The wonderful news of glad tidings is always great when it comes to God. It's always a privilege to speak to people in the name of the Lord and to have communication with them, you know, wherever they're at. And of course, being our way to do that around the world, as we've traveled around the world to communicate back one way or another. And we've always followed through with it. And tonight, we just thought we'd take just a few minutes and say something to you and try to encourage you in the things of God. First of all, I trust that people have turned out tonight for the meeting and for the services. I trust that everybody is doing all right and everybody feeling all right tonight. Been a lot of great, wonderful things taking place, and we have tried to share some of them as we went along. And of course, some of them has to do with the dedication of the new building, remember? I'm just kind of talking to you a little bit the way I did the other day. While we were there at the building, we talked to quite a number of the fellows concerning some things that was transpiring and of the International Affairs building and our plans and programs for that. We've had some of the others to talk to you a little bit from time to time about it so that you'd understand when we started operating there. We've got the two executive offices already ready, and we've passed out keys to the ones that will be occupying those buildings. And they'll probably take their offices pretty quick and start doing something there for us. And then, of course, the rest of the staff will be in another part of the building, working, trying to do what they can. But all of us together can continue to put the gospel around the world. The Bible says that God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them that published it. So then we know that it is a labor for us all working together to be able to do what we need to do for the kingdom of God. And we know the need throughout the world of going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That it's such a tremendous task, and we just have to do the very best that we can with it. So then, as I said tonight, talking to you, trying to encourage your faith in God, is my goal. The Bible says that God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints of God, which perfecting is not as to the works of righteousness, only in the sense that it is perfecting the faith of the saints of God. For the Lord Jesus, by grace, wrought the works of righteousness there when he hung at Calvary and gave his blood that he might atone for us and take away the sins of the world. And knowing this, then our duty as a minister is to be able to perfect your faith by bringing to you the word of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And bringing to you the word of God, as you understand the word of God and enlarge upon it, then your faith grows greater and greater. And then, of course, taking the shield of faith, the Bible said that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And so the wicked one does not have the ability to overthrow your program. Sometimes he can hinder, and he will hinder. Paul, in his administration, in his day, said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And so then it is very evident that being hindered, then of course we know that he cannot stop the work of God. But throughout the world today, there is a great thing going on in a hindrance to the kingdom of God. And what we have to do is just continue on to do whatever we can for the glory of God. And we just have to press our way into the kingdom of God. So then, you know, another thing I was thinking about was the word. The word, you know, when they came to listen to Jesus, some said one to another, what word is this? And they came to him and they said, by what authority do you do these things that you're doing? Tell us, by what authority do you do this? And he said, I'll ask you one question. The baptism of John, was it of man or of God? And, of course, the Bible says that they pondered and they said, well, we cannot say it is of man, or they will stone us to death as the people, because they believe John to be a prophet. And if we say it is of God, surely he is going to say, well, why then did you not believe him? For he spoke of my coming. So they said, we cannot tell you. And he said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so then the power of the word, I've often thought about it, the power of the word. He sent his word and healed them. By his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. And these men that listened to Jesus preach, even when they were sent there to subdue Jesus and overthrow Jesus, when they heard him speak, they went away and spoke to the Pharisees and scribes, saying, never man spake like this man. They said, are you so deceived as to let him take control of you as to the others? And they said, but never a man spake like this man, for his words are with power. For he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So then, never a man spake like Jesus. I like to hear Willie sing that song a lot of times when he really gets inspired. He sings the song, never a man spake like this man. And it is true that never a man spake like that man. He was so in the affirmative when he said something. He was so positive when he said something. He was so thoroughly knowledgeable as to what he was talking about that they said, he does not teach like the others, said he speaks as one with authority, whereas the scribes and the Pharisees did not do that. But he said, this man does. When he teaches, he doesn't just teach as something that's at random or perhaps that we should try to conceive of, but he speaks in such a way that he is one that seems to have great power and authority to do what he wants to do and to say what he wants to say. So then this means that the word of power that God has left with us has been here since the world ever was. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things was created by the Word, and without him, as to the Word, was nothing created that is created. All things was made for the glory of the Word, and all things emanated from the Word, and all things in its due season, when Jesus, the Word, came to Calvary, was confiscated and gathered into the Word, that it might be preserved forever after that redemption for sin had been set forth at Calvary. The Lord set forth redemption so that he could bring everything back to its originality, and bring Adam back to the sonship that he one time knew when he was called the Son of God before the fall in the garden. And so then, knowing him as the second man, Adam, or the quickening spirit, having passed from death unto life, we now come into no more condemnation, but we've come into a new world where old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You know, and in this, we're made to realize that there is now a new creature in Christ, a new world. We're not they that dwell in the earth. But he said, I've chosen you out of the world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And he said again in another place, he said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forevermore. And so then he tells us in another place that having passed from death unto life, there's no more remembrance of former things. But now we are a new creature, and we are the body and bone and flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are sitting in heavenly places with him. As to the right hand of the Father, so sits Jesus as the blood-dipped vesture. And in that we are his body in particular as to members, and in that our spirit is translated into his spirit, we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. And so then at his appearing, we know that we shall be like him. For the Bible said, everyone that hath this hope within them purifies themselves even as he is pure. Christ alone is the hope of that glory. For Christ alone is heir to the glory of God. And everyone that hath this hope of Christ on the inside of you, then that means that you will be changed at the coming of the Lord in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So that we see a great day just ahead of us, and we can tell right now in this present age that everything is beginning to fold up. We can see the end of motherhood and the end of fatherhood, the end of sons and daughters. We can see everything coming to a terminal place, everything going to seed. And it makes us to realize that if everything is going to seed, there's a winter time of the tribulation about to set in, and that there is a judgment that's coming to completely eradicate and do away with all of the present operation of the world. For the world and all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so then, seeing that the tribulation of winter is laying upon us, then we need to make haste and do what God has commanded us to do. The summer has come, and it is gone, and the winter time is upon us, and many are not saved as of yet. The daylight is fast leaving. The Bible said, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. And already the night is beginning to set in. The intellectual darkness is beginning to confiscate and cover the world, and the light of the gospel is gradually being smothered out. More and more the ecclesiasticals of the world, the ecclesia of the world, is taking control, and they're pressing out every true ordinance of God and fighting and wrestling with the truth and trying to amplify all over the world all kind of evil and filth from the things that they're putting forth, whether it be movies, news medias, whether it be through the world of sports, or whether it be through money powers, monetary values, whatever it is, Satan is being magnified, and the flesh is being magnified, and the dazzle and dream of the world is becoming so great that it's like a great, gigantic web that Satan himself has spun like a spider, and that he is weaving that web around the people. And it won't be long until they're so entangled they'll never be able to get out. And that web, of course, once the spider weaves that web, he'll close in for the kill, and that web will hold you steadfast to go into the dark pits and dark domains of God's judgment and the day of doom. So then we need to really awake. The Bible said, awake, thou that sleepest, and God will give thee light. It's high time, the Bible said, that we should awake. For when they awoke, they saw his glory. And the glory of God is now being revealed. The glory of God is at hand. As a matter of fact, they're about to publish a Daystar. The Daystar, of course, dealing with the House of International Affairs, which is referred to as the Father's House. And this particular house has great significance, especially at this time, being dedicated at this time to God. And then, of course, they're going to run an article concerning it and the covering cherubs that's over the front door, perhaps the only doorway in the world that is like the doorway that you have there. And that doorway is going to be amplified and projected in the Daystar on the front page, as far as I know, now, and it'll be called the Door Open in Heaven. And, of course, if there is a door open in heaven, it's in the Father's house. And the Father's house is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, we are to that body and Father's house. And he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place, and I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. So that the Father's door to his house was open at Calvary. When the veil was rent in twain, Peter looked beyond the veil, and the door was open. And John looked and said, a door is open in heaven. He did not see it until the end of the church ages. But Peter opened it at the beginning of the church ages to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Never before had immortality been brought to light or the heavenly treasure had been revealed. But now the open door was there, and the 490 years of prophecy given to Daniel determined upon his people, the Jews, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to anoint the Most Holy, to take away iniquity. All of a sudden, this prophecy comes up to the point of 483 years, and 7 years is seven from the 490 and moved 2,000 years away. And that 7 years remains to be called the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Jews that we refer to as the tribulation of the last week of Daniel. And Moses, like unto us to Jesus the prophet, came and was caught within the 483 years on the first side of Calvary that was an earthly perspective. And then came the heavenly perspective of the dimensional projecting of the church ages when the door was open and John could see the candlesticks there at the altar of that great, wonderful place where the blood atonement was to be put between the cherubs. And Moses being one of the cherubs, or Jesus the prophet like unto, coming as Moses, then all the way over the 2,000 years when Elijah, as he went to the other side and would pick up the last 7 years of the earthly perspective to bring it back together like an accordion and close up that just like it would be the middle part of an accordion, which is the church ages, and bring both ends together, that the two cherubs would be back together, Moses and Elijah, as to that last perspective, whereas, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the notable day of the Lord come. Just before Jesus stepped down out of glory, after having perfected the church from the manger to glory, stepping down there before Peter, James, and John, he came to be delivered for our offenses. He had stood there in glory between the covering cherubs of Moses and Elijah, and which indicates to us the law and the prophets. And when Peter said, let us build three tabernacles, it indicated the Trinity would come, that Peter would be the leader of that as being called the first pope, but that Jesus would go through Paul to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ. And while Peter, as history says, was crucified upside down and went out on the head, as we say, as Jesus said, Peter, get thee behind me, or get thee behind me, Satan. The casting out of Lucifer, when Peter cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord, Satan had to go out. And then Jesus picked up Peter and said, I prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So then the confrontation came between Peter and Paul, for he went to Paul as Christ to Paul and Jesus to Peter. And so Paul was caught up rather than going out, down. As to the Catholic Church and the powers of Catholicism and the Dark Age, he went up into the world of light and went up into the third heavens, there where he was caught up and saw these wonderful things called the revelation of Jesus Christ and a dimensional breakdown of his administration through the church ages came as seven dimensional steps so that we could, as a generation of people, from time to time absorb the wonderful knowledge of Almighty God that was given to us through that wonderful church age teachings, until we look down at the end, seeing Jesus stand in the midst of the candlesticks and realize that the door that was open in heaven was actually the rent veil of Calvary, where Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold, and Peter, here is the key. Now, he opened the door, and then the heavenly perspective came forth and has remained until this day, because when they awoke, they saw his glory. And his glory has thus been with us all down through the years and until this very moment, then we understand for sure that at the very moment that we're talking right now, that the church ages are on the verge of being closed out. So then if you're not ready, if you haven't made the commitment or the confession to God, now is the time to make that great, wonderful commitment, calling upon the name of the Lord. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the good Lord bless you, and we'll be praying for you. You pray for us, and we'll see you next time.